Matthew chapter 23. I'm going to get back into David one day and finish up.
He'll always
He's been there for 3,000 years. I think he'll be there.
A little bit.
So the next message that we'll minister about David will be about Amnon and Tamar, which were David's children, and then how Absalom gets involved into that because we're heading for Absalom's rebellion. These are things that we need to understand and know, but just felt this week just to kind of come in here with this and then just look at some weightier things Jesus called them and then talk about some stuff. Let's pray. Father God, you are so good. Lord Jesus, you are our covenant King. You rule and you reign, and Holy Spirit, you lead us and guide us into all truth. You're the light. We ask for your presence right now. We ask for your anointing on our ears, on our eyes, and on our hearts that we can receive the good seed. And Lord, not only that we can receive it, but Lord, it'll bring forth fruit. Lord, I pray that the things that you've given me, I'll be able to bring forth, Lord, in gentleness and tender. And Lord, that it'll minister to us, and it'll help us, and it'll encourage us, edify us. And Lord, I just pray that as we close, Lord, we'll have a deeper love, not only for you, but for one another. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 23 is a very interesting chapter. We studied the book of Matthew a while back, and we learned a whole lots of things. Matthew 23 is where there are the seven woes that Jesus gave. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. They are there. And Jesus is coming against the religious leaders of his day. And one thing that I want to even say before I begin, you know, we think we know how Jesus may have said these woes. You know, we think it's, woe unto you, you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. But what if he didn't say it that way? What if he was on his face weeping and crying saying, woe unto you? You know, you wonder. Now, when you look at the Greek words, you find that these are emphatically, this woe is an emphatic word. But you can emphatically cry, can't you? I mean, and I think sometimes I'm just sharing some out of my heart as I go through this, but mostly the Lord is dealing with me right now in this dimension. He's wanting me to learn how to say weighty things gently. The Word of God is pure, isn't it? But it's also gentle. You see, I know these things. And if you've ever sat with me in a counseling session, you know how I am in a counseling session. I'm nothing like I am here. I'm very gentle and sweet and nice in a counseling session. But the Lord's dealing with me. And here in Matthew chapter 23, and I want to read verse 23 and 24, Jesus is giving the woes to the religious leaders of his day. And I want to read this today and see where we are at with these weightier matters. Verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Title of today's message is Gnats and Camels. Gnats and Camels, because I see that we are still guilty of this. And I nearly hate to share this, since Dr. Cash has just came up and gave such a wonderful thing about giving tithes. But is tithe giving important? Should we tithe? It says clearly there that we are not to neglect these things. And so the first thing that I want to say is that it's all important. It is all important. Doesn't matter how fast you drive. Yeah. So they're preaching to me, aren't I? Because it's all important. There are weightier matters, but yet it's all important. You need to do the weightier things, but not neglect the lesser weightier things. Now, King James has some other wording here for the word provisions. He says matters, weightier matters. Then for neglect, the King James Bible says omitted. For the word justice, King James has judgment. But basically what we're seeing here, I think then for faithfulness, King James says faith. But the word is faithfulness. We're talking about faithfulness. It is a weightier matter. And I want to talk about these three things, basically. But what Jesus has here told us is that we're majoring on minors. He says, what you have done in your religiosity is you've majored on the minors. You've strained out gnats, but yet you've let a camel be swallowed. It would be similar like straining maybe grape juice and trying to get all the impurities out, but you strain out a little gnat, but you've allowed a camel to go in, and it's majoring on the minor things. I think we live in times like this, much like he's talking about here, a time when what is really important is not emphasized, and when what really isn't important is. Watch your television set. On your television set, the things that are always emphasized is immorality, impurity. Never again now is purity emphasized on television. Not even on your preaching ministries and your teaching ministries ever is now purity emphasized. It's impurity. So we're straining at gnats and we're swallowing camels. Of course, mint, dill, and cumin were cooking herbs. And these religious leaders were diligent about tithing. They preached it every week. Okay? And that is important, right? I don't want to. Amen? Okay, I want to. We shouldn't neglect tithing, correct? Okay. It is important. But Jesus said this. He says, these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. So it's all important. It's all important. And looking at these weightier provisions today, I want us to test ourselves. I don't want you to, when I get to mercy, I don't want you to say, Pastor, you don't have mercy. I want us to look at ourselves. I know. That's why I started the thing off, letting you know that I know which one of these three I need to work on. But I want us to each look at our own lives and see what the Lord is specifically speaking to us about these weightier matters. First of all, he says justice. King James Bible says judgment. I looked the word up and it means the divine law. The divine law. Is there justice in our land today? Man, oh man. Just like there wasn't justice in the time of Jesus. They freed Barabbas, right? Who was a thief and a murderer, and they crucified Christ. Amen? And you and I, we've smirked at Jim Baker, who gets 45 years. And yet we pray for murderers and rapists that God will save them and set them free. Am I right? Yeah. Now, I'm not making Jim Baker like Jesus. I hope you understand that was a vile thing and that needed to be dealt with. But what I'm trying to present to us is that justice in our land is not what justice is in here. There's no justice because the church has not demanded justice. The church has not demanded justice because the church has been straining at gnats, swallowing camels. We get all hung up on our doctrines when we should be bringing justice to the land. Is that right? Now, we're a pretty good word church here. Nobody's ever gotten mad at me because I didn't teach enough word. So we're a pretty good word church. We're pretty sharp in the word. But I just want to bring to you and check you out to see if you can tell me what the Bible says about justice about some specific things. For example, what is biblical justice to a man or to a woman who has incest with their children? What? Well, now Jesus didn't teach that one. You see, that's... But you've got your thoughts. I'm going to leave you alone. I'm not going to tell you what it is. I want you to look it up. But I want you to know that it's not psychiatric examination. What is the land doing now with justice? What does the church do with incest like this? We go through life enrichment, and nothing wrong with life enrichment. You understand? I'm for life enrichment, but I'm saying there are some specific things that this Bible tells us should happen to specific crimes, and we aren't doing them. And because of this, we live in a vile land. We live in a time when our prisons are full. Amen? And we're even having to release some of the lesser offenders so that the major offenders can be kept. What's biblical justice for rape? It's not imprisonment for a year or two. I heard a story last week of a woman who was raped by a man. He brutally beat her, cut off both of her arms. She lived. They gave him 3 years. He's out now, but the woman still doesn't have her arms. Is that justice? It's not biblical justice. What's biblical justice for the man or woman who abandons their family? What is biblical justice for homosexuality? What is biblical justice for witches? And I'm wanting to present these things to you just to let you know that even word churches, even us, as sharp as we sometimes think we are, don't know what the Bible really says that justice is concerning some things. Could you answer me if on each one of those, could you tell me what the Bible said? You know why we can't? Because we've been straining at gnats and swallowing camels. Come on. Do you know that in God's economy, there are no prisons? Now, Paul was in a prison, but it wasn't God's economy. It was Rome's economy. It was the state's economy. You see, God, in His law and in His justice, does not have a place for a prison. There is restitution. If I sinned against you, then when that thing was carried to court, then what I would do is I had to pay you back, if possible. If it was not a sin that could be restituted, if I could not pay you back, say it was murder or rape or one of those kinds of sins, then the person would be put to death. So there was rape, or there was death, or there was restitution, or there was death, or there was refuge. If a man killed a man, and he did it accidentally, then there were cities of refuge until there was a proper hearing and the man was declared either guilty or innocent. But in God's economy, there are no prisons. There's no justice in our land. This was done, the judgment in God's economy was always done by men who knew God's law, who knew God's written judgment. Who is doing our justice system? Is it people that know what God says about things? No. And this is why it's in such a bad place. But you see, they don't know what God has to say about it because the church hasn't said what God says about it. All those people have gone to church sometime or the other. Now they know who Jesus is and they know how to get saved, but they don't know what God says should happen to a man that rapes and cuts a woman's arms off. Hello? Pastor, do you believe in the death penalty? Show me where God took it out. See? It's there. So while the church has emphasized tithing, it said nothing about justice. How am I doing? See, God's justice will bring repentance. You know, it wouldn't take very long for us inflicting God's judgment for people to start thinking differently about rape. Yeah. It wouldn't take long to do what God says do to murderers that we would stop having so many murderers. You see, repentance means to think differently. And people start thinking differently when they start seeing a punishment come upon a people. And that's what justice. But is it a weighty matter? Is this a weighty matter? Is it something that maybe we need to emphasize a little bit? Would you think that maybe we need to be taught more about what God's Word really says to do about specific things? Yeah. Okay. Second thing he says is mercy. He says that you strain at gnats and you swallow camels. And he says here that evidently these guys didn't understand mercy. I've been forced to study mercy since we started doing the Psalms. We started looking at Psalms, and the word mercy is there used a lot of time. And in the NASD translation, it's translated loving kindness. Mercy is God's loving kindness. But you have to understand that it's not what we have defined mercy as being over the years. What we've pretty much defined mercy as being over the years is God allowing us to get by with sin. right? That's not what mercy means. I hope that we know that that's not what mercy means, because it would contradict what the Word says, because the Word of God says that whatever a man soweth, that too shall he also reap. So it's not God letting us get by with sin. That's not what mercy is. What mercy, when you look it up, means is his kindness to reproof us. His kindness to keep us from continuing in that sin and ultimately going to hell. Now that's what really God's mercy is. It's God's loving kindness. It's his kindness to help us avoid sin. It's like you and your children. There are things that you do to your children to keep them from messing up, right? And whatever that you need to do to keep that kid from messing up, you're going to do it. And that's the way the loving Father is. So that's what mercy really is. But I don't want to get into that, because it sounds like I'm trying to justify my sometimes seeming mercifulness. Mercy here means compassion and tenderness. And I know that out of these three, this is the one that I need work on. The Pharisees were not tender and compassionate. And so I have to ask, am I? And I'm not from this pulpit, and I know it. I am in counseling sessions, but I'm not always right here. And so I confess that to you. I confess that to you as a camel that I've swallowed. And I want you to pray for me. But I've been looking at a lot of things that Jesus did, because I've been dealing with some things, and I've been looking at how Jesus ministered. And he was always compassionate, and he was always tender to the people, wasn't he? But he was very stern, and he was very expectant to his disciples, to his leadership. So I don't need to fuss at you. Who do I need to fuss at? Am I right? Woman caught in adultery, what did he say to her? Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. But what did he say to Peter? He says, get thee behind me, Satan. And over Jerusalem, he wept. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you to myself as a hen with her chicks, but you wouldn't. But to James and John, the sons of thunder, when they wanted to call down thunder from heaven, what did he say? You got the wrong spirit. Am I right? You see, Jesus understood that if his leadership didn't do it, then he couldn't expect his people to do it. So I don't need to fuss at you. What I'm learning is there is a compassionate and a tender way to bring this message. Jesus did. The Pharisees loved to teach tithing, but they didn't have mercy. Then he says faithfulness. They tithe, but they weren't faithful. Now, is faithfulness a weighty matter? Is it important? Is it, could we say, in the context that we're here looking at, is faithfulness weightier than tithing? Yeah. Now see, that's what we have to say. If you're faithful, you're going to tithe. Faithfulness. Faithfulness is a weighty matter. Do you want your marriage partner to be faithful? Sure. And women, if you've got a faithful husband, you need to rejoice. If you've got a man that serves God and is faithful to the house of God and faithful to the things of God, you need to rejoice. And men, if you've got a woman who is faithful to the things of God and loves the things of God and wants to experience all that God has for her, then man, you need to rejoice. And if your children are faithful to the house of God, you should do flips up and down and turn cartwheels. We don't realize what kids battle. And when they're faithful to the house of God, we've done a good job. And we need to rejoice. How about faithfulness to the house of God, the body of Christ? How faithful are we to the body of Christ in comparison to how faithful we are at work, to our workplace? I lost some of you. You loved me to that point, huh? We won't miss work. We will not miss work. But, Pastor, I got to go to work so I can pay my tithes. Which is the most weightier? We've just declared that faithfulness is more weightier than tithing. But Pastor, there's no but to it. You see, this is a weighty thing. We're faithful to what we want to be faithful to. You're faithful to your wife, or you're faithful to your husband if you want to be faithful to your wife, or if you want to be faithful. You see, it's a decision. The gift of faith is a gift of God. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is a fruit. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, and faithfulness. You make a decision. It grows. It's something that you produce out of your life. Faithfulness. If I had to declare one thing, one reason that I feel like God has blessed me and my family and Ray and my kids been what they're supposed and what they are and living the lives they live, if I had to name one thing, just one thing, it'd be faithfulness. I have been faithful to the house of God. Do we schedule work around the body or the body around the work? You know, we have a, what is the man's name that was this considering moving here from Illinois? Randy. You know, I was praying about Randy one day, and the Lord really quickened that to me. Said, you know, Delbert, said, this guy is trying to schedule everything around his church, the church that he feels like God wants him to come to and be planted in. He's trying to find his house around the church, his work around the church. You see, we're guilty of doing the other way around, aren't we? Aren't we? If it's convenient, we'll go to church. And the Lord really quickened that to me. How faithful are we to prayer and to his word in comparison to how faithful we are to, say, our favorite television show? I bet we all spend more time in front of the television than we do in front of the word or praying. How faithful are we to serving the needs of the body in comparison to serving our own needs? You got me. You hear what I'm saying. The Pharisees tithed, but they weren't faithful. They didn't understand the marriage. They kept questioning Jesus about marriage. They didn't understand faithfulness. Faithfulness is a decision. Marriage is a decision. You don't always love that person like you do sometimes. So he said, you've done some, but he says, I want you to look at some weightier things now. And I think that's what he's saying to us today. Is it's time for our fellowship to come out of that one dimension and come up to a weightier dimension. He says, one, how do you look at justice? Is there an understanding of God's justice in the land? Is there an understanding of God's justice in the church? Do you know what the Word of God says to do with an immoral person that's in the body? What would happen if we tried to do that? But that's justice, you see, because we've got to understand what God's Word says. And then he says you need to understand mercy, compassion, and tenderness. Do I move in God's mercy? I've done good today, haven't I? And number three, he says faithfulness. You need to understand faithful. Am I a faithful person? Can the body count on me? These are weightier matters, and it's all important. Amen? How many of us are guilty, and you'd be willing to admit that you're guilty of at least one of these, and in your life, and in your walk with the Lord, that there's at least one of these that you need to shore up? Would you raise your hand just, amen, amen, amen. Now I want to close with John chapter 21, St. John 21, because this is where it all boils down to. Jesus has been resurrected, and Peter and all the guys are out fishing. And he walks up on the bank and calls them and he fixes breakfast for them. You know the story. I'm at verse 15 of John chapter 21. And verse 15 says, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? What is the Lord's question? Do you love me? The question that I hear him asking his body today is, do you love me? Do you love me? The word love here, and you probably could teach me this, is the word agapeo. Other forms of the words, agape. You've heard of agape love. And you can get into all these lengthy and long definitions of what the word means. But just to make it very simple, it's a heart love. It's a love that comes out of your heart. It's a heart love. The concordance definition of agape is the direction of the will. So we'll add that up here. It's a heart love, which is directed from the will. That's agape love. So he says, Peter, do you love me with your heart? And Peter says, let's just read it on down through here. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these. Now these more than these, you know, you hear all different preachers conjecturing of what he's talking about here. Some people say he's talking about fishing or whatever. He's talking about the disciples, I'm pretty sure of that. He's sitting there eating with them, and the fish are all eating, and he says, "Do you love me more than these?" He's talking about his disciples. Do you love me more than you do anybody else? Do you love Jesus more than you love anybody else? If you do, then those weightier matters won't seem weightier. He said to him, "Tend my lambs." Then he says it again. He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" There again, it's agape. Now notice how Peter keeps answering Jesus. What does Peter keep saying? "Yes, Lord, I love you." Isn't that what we would all say? "Yeah, Lord, I love you. You know I love you." But it's a different Greek word, and you don't pick that up in our language, but you do in the Greek, and here it is, philio. It's love, but it's philio. And what you come up with in the Greek is about five words for love, but here two are used, and philio and agape. In other words, how many love to eat steak? You love to eat steak? I love to eat steak. But I don't love that steak like I love my wife. Okay? All right? I have a filial love for this steak. I don't love that steak with my heart. The word filio is a head love. Head love. It's where there is a camaraderie. It's like a friend. It's to be fond of something. It's something that you're affectionate of. It's a personal attachment. It's something that you have common interest with. Okay? Common interest. Now, every believer loves him filio. They have a common interest with the king, don't we? And we love each other filio. We've got to love each other filio because we have a common interest. We go to the same church. We sing the same songs. We praise the same Lord. We're baptized in the same Holy Ghost. So we have this filio. But what was Jesus' question? Not do you filio me, do you agape me? And do you agape me more than these? The Lord's question is, do you really love me? Now, the setting for this, remember when Peter denied Christ three times? Well, here Jesus reestablishes him. Aren't you glad that he can reestablish you? And he reestablishes him how many times? Three times. So Peter's reestablished, and Peter's back in, and Peter's not ashamed any longer of who he is or what he did. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight a good bit from Psalms 20, 25, is not being ashamed of the Lord, in the Lord. But what we want to end with tonight, with today, this morning, is this love here. First of all, note the question, not does Jesus love us? Amen? That's settled, isn't it? The question is, do we love him? It's do we love him? And do we love him with our heart? And not our head. I think that's the difference of believers. When I find believers, some have a head knowledge, but some have a heart knowledge of him. And then the second thing is, he is manifested in the earth today how? In his people, in his body. So then if you love him, will you love his church? Sure will. He's manifested in the body. He's manifested in this body. He's manifested in across the street and down the road. He's manifested in his body. So how do we really feel about one another? Do we love each other from our heads or from our hearts? And as I was tuning up my spirit and just getting ready for this morning, I wrote this, and I'm finishing. As we move into this holiday season, I pray that we open our hearts, not just our heads, to one another. I pray we have more than common interest, but a heart love for each other. I pray as we go into the 1990s, we can be a true expression of the church and what the church is supposed to be. I do not want you to love me only with your head, and I do not want to love you only with my head. May our love for him and for one another be from our hearts. That's my prayer. You know me. You know I love the depths of the Word of God. And you know, I have trouble sometimes expressing it in a tender and a gentle way. But I'm trying. But I want you to love me. And I want to love you. Not from here, but from here. When people come in here, the main thing that impresses people, they say, is how everybody loves one another. And I really believe we're closer to it than anything that's around. But I want to know you love me in your heart, and that I love you in my heart. And if we'll do these things, these weightier matters will just take care of themselves. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you've spoken to us. Your word is so true.